Brother Mike Willis will be here for the beginning of our gospel meeting. I don't have to tell you much about Brother Willis. Many of you know Brother Mike. He was here for many years in labor with you in the mid-70s, early 80s. I know that I'm personally looking forward to him being with us, and we hope that you'll make your plans to be here beginning next Sunday morning and then each evening, Monday through Saturday at 7:30, as Mike comes to preach the gospel of Christ. I know that Brother Willis will come prepared to do his job and let us prepare to do ours. And we hope that God will bless us and that much good might come from his efforts. Before I begin this morning, I would like to ask you, down in Dearborn, West Virginia, where I go to the meetings, I have another meeting scheduled there for next year. There's a dear lady there who is a member of one of the close friends of mine down in Dearborn, his mother. And she has been diagnosed with cancer throughout her body. She is in Chicago right now, going through chemotherapy treatment until the 1st of December. And she's a very sweet lady, very faithful Christian, and I would ask if you remember her in your prayers, that she might, things might go well and that her health might be replenished somewhat. There is probably no more controversial issue in the world of religion with many of our religious friends than the subject of Bible miracles. In our series on dealing with first principles, I want to examine why we believe that miracles have ceased. Now, what I'm talking about are true, bona fide Bible miracles. I am not saying that God cannot intervene in this life. I am not saying that God cannot do miracles today. God can do whatever he wishes to do. And the Bible tells us in James 5 and verse 16 that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And I believe there is power in prayer. And I believe God is no more limited today than he was in the beginning. But the question that we must ask, does God intervene in miraculous ways as he did in the first century? Are there true bona fide miracles today, or have those miracles ceased? Miracles that are claimed by men like Benny Hinn, Earl Roberts, Rob Parson, Robert Tilton, and many other men that we could name who claim to have the power of God and claim to do Bible miracles. They talk about healing services. They talk about getting the healing that God has promised you. And they talk about praying for the healing that comes from God. And again, I'm not discounting that we should not pray and that we should not be fervent in our prayer or praying for the sick, praying for the downtrodden, praying for those who believe. Definitely we ought to do that, and we ought to beseech God to intervene on their cause. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, are there bona fide Bible miracles like we read in the Bible that were done by the apostles, that were done by our Lord? Do men have the ability today to do those types of things? And must they do those types of things in order to demonstrate that they are in a relationship with God? And must that be done to demonstrate that that person is speaking on behalf of God? There are those who would tell you, without miracles, you cannot confirm that what you say is true. Is that true? We want to examine that today and see indeed if that is true. Those who believe in miracles today, some rely on miracles and do not seek medical attention. There are certain denominations that will not accept the blood transfusion. They will not accept medical attention because they believe that it questions the ability of God to heal. Now, there are others who seek medical help, but they still think it's a miracle. Even though they're healed, they attribute it to God and nothing to medicine or modern men and anything that he can do in the realm of medicine. Some, like Earl Roberts and Benny Hinn, go all over the country and have healing services. They have them in big arenas and big campuses, and thousands upon thousands come to these healing services in order to receive a healing from God. And I do not doubt, and I am not trying to minimize that many people go to those services believing and are told that God has healed them. But is that true? Has God healed them? And the bigger question is God promised to heal in a miraculous way today? And then we must look at why did he heal in the first century? And if we understand why healing took place then, we can better understand if healing takes place today. For if the reason in the first century is still present in this century, then we could answer in the affirmative. But if the reasons are no longer here, then maybe we might have to reach a different conclusion. And so we want to examine exactly what the Bible says. The memory of those who believe that you must receive the Holy Spirit baptism in order to demonstrate that you have a relationship with God. You've got to fall on the floor. You've got to roll around. You've got to have the Spirit with you. And you've got to have an experience. And you've got to feel it in you. And if you don't, then God has not entered you, and you have no relationship with God. Oh, it's called Pentecostalism. It's called charismatic religion. And many people look at religious services like this and say, you're dull, you're boring, there's no life, there's no spirit here. Is that what the Holy Spirit's all about? Is that what it is? And if that's what it is, then we ought to be doing it. Ladies and gentlemen, if we got to have this feeling, if we got to have this experience, then let us have it, then let us show in the Bible where it's at. Let me see the book, chapter, and verse for it, and then I'll begin to preach it, and I'll begin to practice. But if I can't find it, and I can't see it there, then I must oppose it. And so I want to give you some reasons today just for why I do not believe bona fide Bible miracles are part of God's work and purpose in our life in this century. And the first reason that I do not think that Holy Spirit baptism for believers today and that the apostles had and Bible miracles are necessary are because the purpose has been accomplished. This is the strongest argument why I believe the Bible miracles have ceased, because the purpose for which they were given is no longer necessary. What do I mean? Well, I mean the purpose has been accomplished. Let me ask you a question this morning. Was the purpose of first century miracles, was it for the benefit of man? Was it to heal all the sickness? Was it to take care of the dying? Was it to heal all those who were lame and oppressed and blind? Was that the purpose of Bible miracles in the first century? No, it wasn't. For if it was, it was a failure, because when Jesus left, there were still people sick, they were blind, they were lame, they were dying, and if that was the purpose for miracles, then Jesus failed because it all still existed when he left. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was the confirmation of the message. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Listen to the words of Mark as he tells us the purpose of miracles. He tells us the purpose of why they could do certain things, beginning in verse 17. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went on and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming their words through the accompanying signs. What were the accompanying signs that confirmed the words? What were those signs? They would be able to cast out demons. They would be able to speak with new tongues, and that means new languages. And they will be able to take up serpents like those men down in Louisiana who can put their hands in those box of snakes and they can be bitten and they won't die, but they die all the time. But in the first century, that would not happen. Paul was close to a fire in Acts 28 and the viper clung to his hands and he shook it off and they just waited for him to swell up and they waited for him to die and he didn't die. He didn't die. Why? Because he had with the miracle, that was a sign of an apostle. That was a sign of the things that he said. And it says, it will by no means hurt. They will drink things deadly, and it will by no means hurt them. I want to see Benny Hinn drink something that's deadly him up. Let him drink it, and let's see if anything happens to him. They'd run me out of there on the rail. I've never seen him do it. It says, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They do not recover. They do not 100% heal those they claim to heal. They don't even get half. They don't even get 25%. What healing was Jesus never able to accomplish? What man or woman ever came for healing that God healed that it never happened? And was it ever dependent on a man's faith? Oh, Brother Robert said, he used to say, if you weren't healed, then you didn't have enough faith. In the 1950s, there were men and women who were taking their children off dialysis machines and were laying them at the feet of Earl Roberts, and then they would die, and he would say it was a lack of his faith that he wasn't able to heal them. That's a blasphemy. They didn't have any faith. Who took them off the dialysis machine? Who brought them to him? Who claimed he had the power to heal? No faith. The faith of a man and woman never determined a miracle. If you think it did, remember the lame man that sat at the feet of the temple, and he was there begging for alms, and Peter came in, and he held out his hand, thinking that Peter was going to give him a silver or gold. He said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give you in Christ Jesus. Take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. He wasn't looking for healing. He was not the same. This was done to accompany. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what the Hebrew writer said about the same subject. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What does that mean? That means the word was confirmed by signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, if the word has been confirmed, then the need for miracles has ceased. Has the word been confirmed? Has it been confirmed? The revelation of the gospel. John 16, Jesus promised the disciples, the Spirit of truth will come, and he will guide you into all truth. He will speak those things which he received from the Father. 14 and verse 26. In Jude chapter 3, it says that the faith that was once delivered to the faith. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, if we have all things, and if the revelation is complete, then the first purpose for miracles, that it might confirm the word, is no longer necessary because the word has been confirmed. And if you have miracles, then you need a new confirmed word. That's okay. Do you think it's by accident that those who believe in latter-day revelation also believe in miracles? Do you think that's by accident? No, that's not by accident. For they know that in order for those words to be true, they have to be confirmed by a sign. And that's why they believe in both. But the Bible teaches neither. The Bible doesn't teach in any latter-day revelation. If the truth has once been given, now what does once mean? That means one time. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, that same word is used when it says Jesus died once. How many times did Jesus die? He died one time. And the gospel was given in its complete form one time. And if we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, ladies and gentlemen, what yet is missing? What is missing? There has to be something missing, and there is nothing missing. And therefore, I conclude that the revelation of the word demonstrates that the confirmation process is over. It is over, and therefore, if it is over, then it is no longer necessary. And so I must conclude that I do not accept the truth of the gospels are truth of the Gentiles are gospel subjects. And we'll get into that in a moment when we talk about Holy Spirit baptism. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that I believe the miracles of feast because the purpose that they were given has been accomplished. The word has been given. It is in its complete form. It has all been confirmed. And if it's been confirmed, then there's no need for miracles to confirm it. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to get up here, and I don't need to heal the sick. You know, I wish I could do that. I wish I could have went to Cleveland, and Sarah Smith would have never had to go through open heart surgery. Just put my hand on her chest, that spread through the power of God to heal her and make her whole, and they would have never had to put on her because she'd have been healed. I was there, but I don't have the power to do that. I prayed with her. We all prayed together, but I don't have the power to do that. Benny Hinn doesn't have the power to do that. And Matt Parsley doesn't have the power to do that. And Earl Roberts doesn't have the ability to do that. And no man on this earth has the ability to do that. For if they did, they could shut down the planet. Shut them down. You don't need them. But they're all. And you know what? There's more people coming in every day than you can shake a stick at. And many of them are Bible believers. Why do they come? I don't know how many of you keep up. I hope none of you really, in a sense. TBN, Jerry Krause, who is the wife of the man who runs TBN, she had colon cancer. Why they called Benny? Why didn't Benny heal? She was operated on. She took chemotherapy. I don't know why. If Benny Hinn could heal, why didn't Benny heal? Phony. Phony is the day is wrong. Phony is a $3 bill. What better example could they give on their kids' television audience when they're begging for money to build their satellite when they have Benny Hinn there doing one of his healing services, and the lady, who's the wife of the one who runs CBS, she has colon cancer, and they ask the audience to pray for it. Why not let Benny go see it? I think you know the answer to that. Holy Spirit baptism is peace. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what brethren think about Holy Spirit baptism. There's only two cases in the whole Bible of Holy Spirit baptism. The first is to the apostles. And if you read these passages, and it occurs in Acts 1, when Jesus tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for power on high, when you will be endued with power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 4, the Spirit falls upon them as coals of fire, and they begin speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the call of the Holy Spirit. So all of that was something that was fulfilled at the promise. In John 16, verse 13, in the last hours before he was betrayed, he gathered the disciples together, beginning in John 13, verse 31, and he made some promises to them. In chapter 16 and verse 13, he says that the Spirit of truth will come, and it will guide them into all truth, in verse 7. It says it will show him things to come. It will teach them all things and bring to their remembrance the things that he has spoken to them. John 14, 26. And it will testify the things of Christ. What happened in Acts 2 was a fulfillment of the prophets and a fulfillment of a prophecy. Joel chapter 2, verse 28-32. The prophet Joel said in the last day, my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. It was poured out on the Jews in Acts 2. And then in Acts 10, it was poured out to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 44, it says the Spirit fell upon man as it did in us in the beginning. What's it talking about? As it did in the beginning. What beginning? The beginning is in Acts 2, when it was fulfilled to the Jews. Remember what Joel said? My Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Acts 2 to the Jews, Acts 10 to the Gentiles. It's been poured out on all men. And why did the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius? It was to show that the Gentiles are now given and granted the gospel recipients, and they are recipients of the gospel of life. It was to demonstrate to those who were present that God was now accepting the Gentiles on the same basis that he was accepting the Jews. You don't believe that? Why did Peter take witnesses with him? What were they going to witness of? What were these witnesses going to see? They begin to speak, and it says the Jews who were the circumcision that were there begin to magnify God because they began to speak in tongues. And by the way, that word tongue in the Greek means languages. It doesn't mean jibber-jabber. doesn't mean emotionalism. It's not saying the syllable over and over again. That's not tongues. You know what I have in my files in the back? I have an ad from a paper in California for $25 that can teach you how to speak in tongues. You want the address, I'll give it to you. Speaking in tongues is a language. You know how I know that? In Acts 2, when they began to speak in tongues, why did they need tongues? Because there were 17 nations of the Jews that were there from different sects, and different languages. And it says, how is it that we hear the word of God in our own native tongue? It's understanding language. It is not emotionalism. Tongues are languages. And in both of these cases, the Holy Spirit baptism was preceded by a miracle of tongues as a demonstration, as a confirmation that it came from God. And in both cases, they are fulfillment of a promise and a prophecy. And when it happened in Acts 10, there is not another case of it in the whole New Testament. Never again is it repeated. And now they say, how do you obey a promise? The Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. You don't obey promises, you obey commands. Where is the command for Holy Spirit baptism? Mark 16, 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. There is not a word in Scripture that anyone is commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not one word. You ask me, well, why do so many people believe it? Because it's emotionalism. It's that feel-good religion. Better felt than told. Only problem is, there's no Bible behind it. You say, well, you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. It happened in Acts 2, it happened in Acts 10, and it hasn't happened since. Therefore, I believe that it is no longer prayer, it's no longer necessary. You know why I believe that? Because there is no promise of holy baptism for anyone today. If there is, give me the book, give me the chapter, give me the book. If man is commanded to be baptized of the Holy Spirit today, show me the book, show me the chapter, show me the book. I can show you in the Bible where it says to be baptized. I just gave you three passages. I could give you many more. But if you ask me to give you a passage where God commands the Holy Spirit baptism, I couldn't find any. And therefore, I won't teach it. So therefore, I believe miracles are ceased because there's no more Holy Spirit baptism. But you see, Holy Spirit baptism is ceased. There's only two cases and there's only one baptism left. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, it says there is one baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is water baptism and there is Holy Spirit baptism, that one and one makes two. When I look at four, that means two. But the Bible says there's one. What one is it? Is it water baptism or is it Holy Spirit baptism? Now, I find this an interesting problem. You know why? Because every conversion in Acts is followed by water baptism, even Acts 2. Even Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, when the people in the audience asked men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they told to do? They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. In Acts 2, Peter said, can any forbid water that these should not also be baptized? Both Cornelius and those on Pentecost were baptized in water. The other seven accounts of conversion were all baptized in water. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there is one baptism, which one is it? Is it Holy Spirit or is it water? Which one is it? It can't be both. Do you know those who believe in Holy Spirit baptism also have water baptism? Why? That means two. And the Bible says one. The Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 5 is the element. And in the New Testament, the element is water. The Holy Spirit was Christ, John 1 verse 33. He will baptize with fire and with Spirit and with fire. And it's ministered by men. I can't even minister the Holy Spirit baptism. Okay, if there's Holy Spirit baptism, who's going to minister? The only person that can minister it is God. He's the only one that can. The Holy Spirit was a promise. Water baptism is a command. The purpose was to reveal truth. Here it is to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Holy Spirit baptism was to reveal truth. It was to reveal and fulfill promise and to fulfill scripture and prophecy. It was never given to save. Did the Holy Spirit baptism save on the day of Pentecost? No. Did the Holy Spirit baptism save Cornelius? No. Why? Because it never was intended to. Water baptism saved, not spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit baptism. We believe it, we just do not believe it's commanded because there's no passage that tells us that. Look at that chart, ladies and gentlemen. Look at the element, the administrator, the nature, and the purpose. It is different. It is different. It is not the same. It is not parallel. And if the Bible says there is one baptism, then we must decide which it is. Is it water baptism or is it Holy Spirit baptism? There cannot be two. For if there is two, then Ephesians 4, verse 5 is a contradiction. Bible have any contradictions in it? I don't think so. Keep problem. Therefore, I believe Holy Spirit baptism is free, for the reason is no longer prevalent, it's no longer necessary. The third, I believe miracles are ceased because I believe it ceased with the complete revelation. Now, if we turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, whenever you talk about miracles, you're going to have to get into the discussion of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And in 1 Corinthians 12, in the first, I think, 9 verses, you have listed the gift of the Spirit. You have the words of wisdom. What does it mean, words of wisdom and words of knowledge? Were there any Bibles in the first century? After people were converted, how would they be edified? How would they grow without knowledge? And where would they get it from? Since the revelation was being compiled, how would they know what to teach others? It had to be given in a miraculous way. Therefore, gifts of wisdom and knowledge were given to men that they might be able to teach others. It was miraculous. And then you have gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy. There were prophets and prophetess in the first century. We know also that there was discerning spirits that understood the times. There were tongues of different languages. But whenever there was a gift of tongues, there was a gift of interpretation. Why? What good the tongue do if you can't understand it? What prophet is there in that? Read 1 Corinthians 14. What prophet is there if somebody speaks in a tongue and he can't understand? Let me give you another scripture. When I went to Lithuania in 2000, the translator didn't show up. The first Sunday we're there, poor Randy Blackaby, I felt so sad for him. Because he was beside himself, don't look to me for help, it's the first time I've been here. So you know, we got through that, but what if I just, I was speaking English. I was speaking my tongue. There wouldn't have been no problem with the Lithuanian. Why? Because they didn't understand English. But you know what? I wish I had the gift of tongues in and I could have spoken Lithuanian. Everything would have been fine, wouldn't it? Languages. In these three chapters, in chapter 12, it's the enumeration of the gift. It lists what the gifts are. In chapter number 13, it tells you the duration of the gift. They are temporary. They are temporary. They are not permanent. And then in chapter 14, it tells the regulation of the gift because the Corinthians were misusing them. They were abusing them. They were pitting one against the other. Oh, I have to get the healing. That's better than your gift of wisdom. I have to get the prophecy. That's better than your gift of interpretation. No. In the Bible, it says that all the gifts were given for one reason, and that reason was the professing of the gospel and the teaching and the edifying of the saints. That's why they were given and took all of them together to get it done. Now, let's go a little further. Let's talk about the more excellent way. In the first three verses of John 13, it's 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if you do anything you do for God, if you do it without love, it profits you nothing. You could give your body to be burned. You could give all your goods to the poor. You could give all your money to every worthy cause in the world, and if there's no love behind it, God says it's prophecy, nothing. And in the verses 6:4-8, it gives you the characteristics of love. You know, love is not, love is kind, not jealous. Remember all those characteristics, beginning in verse number 4. It rejoices in truth, does not rejoice in iniquity, not envious, doesn't parade, not puffed up. Remember that? That gives you the characteristics of love. And then the spiritual gifts will cease, but love will remain. Look at the 13th verse. And now by faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love remains. The spiritual gifts will cease. In verses 8 through 12, but love will continue. Now, how do we explain that? Well, I think the best way to explain it is to show you. Look at verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. That sound emphatic to you? They will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. No gift of tongues, no gift of knowledge, no gift of wisdom, no gift of interpretation. They will cease. When? When? For we know in part, and we prophesied in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. So what's the key to this? The Bible seems plain that they're going to stop. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, it's all going to cease. It's going to vanish away. So the key is that they're going to be done away, and they're going to be done away. What is the time frame? It is when that which has perfect. So we've got to determine what that is. To understand 1 Corinthians 13, you've got to determine when the perfect comes. When you understand when the perfect comes, then you can understand this passage. But notice, they will fail, they will cease, they will vanish away. What does that mean? That means they're going to stop. Ladies and gentlemen, that means they're going to stop. That means they're not going to continue. They fail. They cease, they vanish away. They're going to be done away with. But the key is to know when that which is perfect has come. Now there's two views of 1 Corinthians 13 in that word perfect. One is the miraculous gifts continue until the perfect, the revelation of God comes, and then they are done away with. That's one. The other is the miracles continue until the Lord comes. And then they'll go away. I've even talked to members of the church that believe we're going to have gifts and miracles in heaven. For what reason? What are you going to need them? What am I going to need a gift of the tongue for in heaven? What am I going to need to be able to do miracles in heaven for? What am I going to need them for? But when 1 Corinthians was written, had Jesus come 30 years before. 30 years before. Oh, but that's not what they mean. They mean that they will come, they will last until he comes the second time. Now, that being true, which one of these is true? Is it when the revelation is complete, or is it when the Lord comes again? Well, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to see what reconciles with the rest of the Bible, and then you're going to have to define the word perfect. So let's define it. And I use four different definitions so you didn't think I just took them on agree with you. It means brought to an end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, perfect. Signifies having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. Complete, perfect, and entire. You take all these definitions together, it means something that is brought to an end, something that is finished, something that has reached its conclusion. When does this happen? When does it happen? Well, let me illustrate. You take the pie, you take a part of it, that's part. That's not completely. Maybe this one is easier. See, the pie, it's partial. This is the whole pie. That's just partial. The gift was a portion. When it's completed, you don't need the piece because you have the whole pie. When everything has been revealed, everything has been confirmed, you don't need the gift because it's been confirmed. What is the purpose of the gift? When I get up and preach, you need to be baptized. Do I need to perform a miracle? Or do you need just to open your Bible to Mark 16:16 and read it? When I say that God says that you need to live soberly righteous and godliness doesn't work, do I have to perform a miracle to know that message came from God? Or can you open your Bible and read Titus 2:10-11 and read it for yourself? When I tell you a husband must love the wife of Christ, love the church, do I need to perform a miracle to get you to do that, or do you just need to read Ephesians 5:25 to see it? In the first century, when they were told to do certain things, what Bible were they going to turn to confirm what they were being taught? There was no Bible. There was no Bible. But when the Bible is written, you don't need the miracle, because now they got the confirmed word in their hand. And they don't need the miracle to confirm the message. The message has been confirmed. Therefore, when that which is perfect is come, that which is complete will be done away with. Now, here's the key to understanding this. If the perfect must be of the same nature that the part is. You know, remember the pie? Remember the pie? The partial was part of the whole. They were the same thing. You know, see that? The part was the same nature as the whole pie, wasn't it? Now, go forward. The partial revelation is not a rule there, and what's going to come with the cup of coffee? That's a different thing. That's entirely a different thing. You have an ice cream cone, that's partial. This is complete. That which was partial has got to be the same nature. It's revelation, ladies and gentlemen. Let me show you how easy it is to understand. It's the same thing. In part was knowledge and prophecy. Remember? Gifts of prophecy. Gifts of knowledge. That was in part. And they were giving God's revelation, were they not? They had gifts of prophecy. They had gifts of revelation so they can impart knowledge. What happens over here? When the complete comes, then you have complete knowledge. Prophecy fulfilled, you have God's revelation. What was in part is now perfect. You see that? So if the part is completed, now you have what's perfect. What need do you have a gift? What need is there? What word are they going to confirm? What message are they going to signify? What message are they going to confirm is divine? I think you can understand that. I think it's easy. The only part of the scripture that has been revealed during the time, and he continues in the same passage, says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When the part was done away with, I get away with it, the miracle, and then I give what was perfect to man. He looks in the glass, and now we see faintly. Through the gifts of miracles, you could see faintly, you could see God. You could see the plans of God. But when the revelation came, you could see things clearly. You know why? I can go to Genesis, and I can read the prophecies concerning and the promises made to Abraham, and I can go to my Bible, and I can see every one of those promises fulfilled. It doesn't take any miracle for me to do that. I can see the plans of God unfold from page to page, and need no miracle to see it. I don't have to have a miracle to show prophecy fulfilled. I don't need a miracle to know if the word came from God. I don't need a miracle to understand creation. I have it because I have a confirmed message from God. Therefore, you don't need the miracle. God's trying to get us to understand that spiritual gifts. Why did he not want them to put great stock in the gift? Why in 1 Corinthians 12 does he try to get them to see to not put much faith and don't give much substance to the gift in order, don't get so, what word am I looking for? Don't get so mesmerized by them. Don't lean on them too much because they are only temporary. they are not permanent. Now let me ask you a question. How were these gifts given? If we have the gifts, then they must be given in the same way that they were in the first century. Turn to Acts, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. If you don't have this passage underlined in your Bible, underline it. Because this is a passage that every Bible teacher who believes there are miracles is going to have to answer. It says in verse number 14. Let's go back up to 13. When Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, how did Philip get the ability to do the signs and the miracles? Go back to Acts 6, when the apostles laid hands on him and sent him out. He was one of the seven sent out. Now, he's doing miracles, right? Simon sees the miracles, right? Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now for what reason? What reason were Peter and John sent down to Samaria? Look at verse 15. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had fallen on none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And if you'll continue reading, when Simon saw the ability that Peter had to lay the hands on other men and give them the ability to give, he didn't offer Simon, he didn't offer Philip money, he offered Peter money. Why? Because what Peter could do was greater than what Simon could do. If, as those who proclaimed and proclaimed miracles, that they were passed on by other men who had the gift, answer this question, why didn't Philip lay hands on them instead of Peter and John? He was doing miracles, verse 13. Why didn't he lay the hands on the Samaritans? Why did it have to be Peter and John? Because the apostles were the only ones who could lay hands and pass gifts to other men. And the men that they laid hands on, like Philip, could not pass that gift on to another person. Now, let's reason this together. If that is true, when did the gift die? When the last apostle died. When the apostles died, the gift died with them. No more ability to lay hands on men to impart spiritual gifts. So, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There were men who they laid hands on, yeah? There were. But those gifts died with those men. You know what you have to have in order to have miracles today? You have to have an apostle be able to be alive and succeed and be passed on in every generation. That's why the Latter-day Saints have the 12 apostles. Because they could pass that gift to every generation. But ladies and gentlemen, there were only one set of apostles. And when they died, the gift died. Now, last, the reason I do not believe Bible miracles are here today, because there are no credible evidence that they exist. Notice what I just said. Credible evidence. Key word here is credible. Credible evidence. Let me show you what I mean. Speak with tongues. Then he here goes down to Zimbabwe to preach. What does he have standing beside him? A translator. Wow. Jan Cross, Paul Cross goes down, I think he just went to China. He's preaching there in China. Who's he got standing next to him? A translator. Why? She believes in the gift of tongues. Why did he just speak Chinese? Why did he just speak in the Zimbabwe dialect? Why take a translator with him? Do wonders and signs. We have people doing wonders and signs. We have that today. Remember what Jesus did when he was in the foot of the boat? He was asleep and the waves were getting rough, the winds were getting up, and the disciples were getting scared. And what are you doing? We're sleeping in the boat. I'm a Pharisee. Oh, ye a little faith. Remember what he did? Stood out on that boat. Stood out on the boat. Said, peace be still. No wind. Not one angry wave. Let's send baby him down next time we have a hurricane. Let's send him down to Florida. Let him stand there. You see any of those reports of those reporters down there? Get blown away trying to report what's going on there? We should just send Benny Hinn down there. Because he could have just stood there and said, peace be still. He could have stopped the angry waves. No devastation. He didn't do that, did he? If he had the power of God, what greater evidence would there be if he was able to stand on one of those shores, stand there and pray over and say, peace be still, and it's calm as grass? How much money do you think he would have took in? He didn't do that, though, did he? Remember Peter was trying to walk in the water? Remember Jesus walking in the water in the middle of the night? Benny Hinn has oceanfront property on a $3.9 million parsonage. That's your Friday. $3.9 million and he's oceanfront property. Let me see him walk in the ocean, I believe. He's never done that, has he? You know why? Because he sinks like a rock. Heal the lame. I've been in these healing services. I've seen these supposedly, I went to one in Las Vegas. They had this woman come up with one of these rollers to be able to walk with, a walker, and said, do you have any idols in your, she said, no, I don't have any idols. You got a rosary in the house, how do you know that? And she said, I will apply, and said, she's the one to travel. He said, give me that idol, and I'll make you walk. Took the rosary through the way, took that walker. He stood there, said, don't you feel the power coming back to your legs? Don't you feel God? He's looking, look at her, she's standing, she's healed. She got off the first with that walker. A number of years ago, Ernest Andrews was in Indianapolis doing one of his faith healing services. There's an old boy that came up to be healed of cancer he had in his body. And you know how they get him up there on the stage and they pull over and they hit him in the head, and then somebody catches him when they fall. Well, he moved his head a little quicker than Ernest wanted him to. And when he hit him, he not only knocked him, he knocked him off the stage. And when he knocked him off the stage, he fell out and he broke his leg and had a compound fracture and had to.